All right, so this morning, speaking of Scripture, I want you to find the New Testament book of James, all right? Book of James. And you know what I do during Advent is I try to go, certainly by no means legalistic about it. The Lord can always lead us in a different way, but during Advent, I try to go by the lectionary, and there are different scriptures in the lectionary that so that churches, many different churches, different denominations, we'll go by those, and that's why we do the responsive readings during this season as well, and they come from that. James, the fifth chapter, is the text. So James, writing to these group of Jews converted to Christ, if you read the very first part, he's describes himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also believed to be Jesus, his Jesus half-brother, you should say, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. So these Jews are scattered across, and no one knows exactly where they were dispersed to, but part of the dispersion, but they are Jews converted to Christ, and then they're dispersed, part of the dispersion. So he writes to them, and he's encouraging them in the time of trial. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Lord, we are indeed grateful today for your compassion and your mercy, and we look to you. And we know you're the author and the finish of our faith, and what you have begun in us, we have confidence and believe that you will indeed finish. Let us be patient. Let us endure. Let us overcome. Be overcomers today. And as we look at this word, may the word look into us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Phillips Brooks was a pastor in New England years ago. He was a rather large man. He's like 6'5" and weighed 250 pounds or so. And never married, just a jovial kind of guy. The widows in the church, would love to have him over to eat, because he loved to eat, and he was just a wonderful, gregarious kind of person. And one of the things about Phillips Brooks was he never seemed to be in a hurry. Always had time. Always even tempered, even keeled, But on one occasion, one of his parishioners came by to have lunch with him. It was around noon, and here's Phillips Brooks, this big man of God, and he's in his study, pacing back and forth like this, and it's just unusual for him to be like that. And the man asked him, "What was the matter? What's troubling you?" And he said, "Well, the trouble is, I'm in a hurry, and God isn't." Have you been there? Have you been in a hurry sometime in your life, and God doesn't seem to be in a hurry? When is the house going to sell? Or when is the house going to open up so we can get that house? Or why won't the doctor call me back with that report? Or why won't they get with me about that job interview? On and on it goes. We grow impatient. We want God to, and especially during this season, don't you think? During this is a time of impatience. We want to hurry up Christmas. We want patience, and we want it now. I heard about a Christian school, in the grade school, where they were having the Christmas scene, and they tried to sort of update it. And here's Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem, and then over there is one of the shepherds, young boy dressed as a shepherd, and he's on his cell phone calling the inn to make reservations for Mary and Joseph. Well, you know, we kind of get ahead of ourselves sometimes. I grew up in the day, as many of you did, with snail mail, right? But now I get impatient with email. And we have our cell phones. And we can text people, and we can be text like any time of the day or night. And the problem is people want immediate answers, and they want to just enter your life at any moment with this or that and the other, and it can become chaotic. And so patience, it's difficult for us in our fast-paced world. Well, the last two Sundays, we've looked at Isaiah's word to us. And remember, Isaiah had a vision, and his vision had to do with Christ coming. One scene, the first one from Isaiah 2, had the people streaming to God. And then last week we looked at what I believe is the coming of Christ when he sets up his thousand-year reign, his millennial kingdom, and Christ is coming back. But Isaiah wouldn't have us think, and James makes that clear, that this is something that we just look for. That doesn't affect us now. In other words, James makes it clear to us in this passage that as we look to the coming of Christ, we don't retreat to some holy hill, cross our legs and meditate and wait for him to come and ignore the responsibilities and the people close to us who sometimes irritate us, whom we are to love. And so we don't just look out there, nor do we just look in here and try to work up the next spiritual experience that tops the last one that we had, so that we have to sort of work it up. No, it's not enough just to look to the sweet by and by. We have to live in the nasty here and now. And James knows this, and he knows it's difficult. And he is writing this letter to a group of people who, and if you look at the beginning of this chapter, he gives a warning to these rich people who are persecuting the less advantaged in the kingdom of God in this instance. And he has a warning to them. But then he says to the believers, but you be patient. You got to keep going. You look to, yes, the Lord is coming. Beware of it. And you be patient in the midst of it. Christ is coming. So the patience he's talking about here is not a patience that, you know, some people are just sort of naturally patient, we think. But the patience he is talking about here is not something that we can sort of develop with a 12, 13, 14 suggestion step or anything. It's something that is given by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's rooted and grounded in faith. It's a patience that's not possible from human strength or willpower. It's a patience that comes from God. So this patience is not listed as one of the spiritual gifts. Patience is a spiritual fruit. So how do you have patience? How do you have any kind of spiritual fruit? You abide in Jesus Christ. And so it's as we are abiding in Jesus Christ that this patience develops. Now he uses two different words for patience here. In the first part of the chapter, he uses one word called hupomene. Maybe you've heard of that. It means to bear up under. So you're under a load, and that be patient in circumstances. He says, bear up under the circumstances of your life, hupomene. And he uses that earlier, but the word he uses here is macrothumia. And it can be translated patience as well, but you know, mac, anybody know mac means large? And thumia means anger, so they had in mind something long anger or long suffering or long tempered as opposed to what? Short tempered. And so he's telling these people, just as in the earlier part of the book, he's saying, you got to be patient in these circumstances. But now he's saying This word is used primarily with being patient with other people. And he's saying it's both of them are important. Being patient when you're in your circumstances to bear up under it, but also to be patient with, be long-tempered with other people. Why should we be long-tempered? Because that's one of the characteristics of the Lord our God. He is long-tempered, long-suffering. Thank the Lord he is, right? We better thank him, because if he wasn't, where would we all be? We would be condemned. Thank goodness our Lord is long-tempered, macrothumia, rather than having a short fuse, because all of us would be obliterated from the earth as many times as we have sinned and disappointed him. And so, vengeance is his, right? So if our perfect Lord can be patient with imperfect people like us, we should be patient with other imperfect people, knowing that our Lord is going to take care of things. Vengeance is mine, he said. So instead of us taking vengeance, and it's what he's telling them, then be patient. So how can we have this spiritual fruit? How can we be patient? How can we move forward in this situation? We're looking forward to Christ's return. How can we come to that place where we exude patience? Well, James gives us some real good directives here, really practical things here for us. First, he says in verse 7, be patient until the Lord's coming. So a first motivation for us to be patient is to live in light of the Lord's return. Be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And he's saying, in other words, live like the Lord may return at any time. Live in light of the Lord's coming. You know, I was reading this book, and I've talked about it on Wednesday nights on occasion, The Insanity of God. And it's about the persecuted church, a lot of it, about this man that travels around and interviews so many people in our world. We don't realize how much of the Christian world is under persecution. But it occurred to me that as I read that book, that the church that's persecuted thinks more about the second coming than the church that is, has it easy, we might say. Okay? You know, the wealthy church, the well-to-do church, the comfortable church doesn't think much about the second coming because the world's treating us pretty good. And it's only when these trials come that they have a way of exposing us whether we're really patient or not. And he noticed that these people to whom he is writing are being oppressed, many of them, by the wealthy. But he's saying in the midst of that, you still must be patient because the Lord is coming. Look forward to that. Look forward to the Lord's coming. Look back at verse 7. Be patient until the Lord's coming. That word, the Lord's coming, is an interesting word, parousia. And we get the word advent from it. The short definition just means a coming, to be present, to arrive. But it's a combination, that word coming, of two words, peron in Greek, which means to be present, comes from a word that means to be present, to be there, to be present. And then that word attached to it is parousia. Ousia means someone's essence, the essence of their being. You get that? So the Lord is going to come and bless us with his very essence, his very person, who he is. Think about that. The Lord is coming back, and he really is going to bless us with his very presence. Not just a vision out there somewhere, but he is really, you're going to experience the fullness of his presence, his parousia. It actually referred to the royal visit of a king, or in the East, Eastern world, in that language. You know, when a king or an emperor would come, that was the parousia, the arrival. He doesn't give us any kind of eschatological chart here. He just refers in a general way to the second coming. You know, we probably should be thinking more about the second coming. You know, one out of every 13 verses in the New Testament refers to the Lord's second coming. And I wonder if we live in light of that. I wonder if we're really a little comfortable with the way things are, and there's some things we want to get done and some things we want to enjoy in this old earth of ours that we hold so tight to, and so we really just don't think much. The Lord could come at any time. And Jesus himself talked about it. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascended, the Bible says, they said, "Men of Galilee," these angels did, "why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." He's going to come in a similar way. He's going to break, as I say, break that eastern sky. He's going to come again. The first time, he came as a suffering Savior. And you have all those Old Testament prophecies, and they look forward to the Lord's return, and they missed the first coming. He came as a child. They missed the child born in a manger. Who would think of it? They were looking for this righteous king to come and set up the rule. They missed the first coming. He came as a suffering servant. They missed that. And we celebrate that during what we call Easter season. They missed it completely. But he's going to come again. And we talked about that last week from Isaiah 11. He's going to set up a 1,000-year reign. And at the end of that, Satan will be loosed again for a brief period of time. And then a great white throne will descend. And there'll be a final judgment. And Satan will be bound forever. And those who have refused the word of God will be judged by the word of God. Well, in light of all that, our response to that is to live a holy life. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "The end of all things is near." So he says, be sober-minded, be in prayer. And you think, well, back then it said near. Well, you know, a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. It may seem like a long time to us, but not to the Lord. And Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory is going to be revealed to us." And so whatever you're suffering, Paul says it doesn't even begin to compare to the glory that's coming in Jesus Christ. And 1 John 3:3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And so there's this desire for us, in light of the second coming, to live pure and holy lives, because you know what it's like when someone's going to come to visit you, right? I mean, this has happened before, but I would like to come to your house this afternoon. Well, you know, I really got to clean some things up. Why? It's just me. But it doesn't matter if it's someone that's important to you. I notice when our own daughter, Mary Elizabeth, comes back, you know, Lori starts getting things, well, we got to get the room fixed up. Got to clean this up. And it's just, but if it's an important person to you, you want to be ready, correct? You want to have your house in order. And if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming this afternoon at 2:00, there's some things you'd be doing spiritually to get some things cleaned up in your life. All of us. There's a story about a man who's engaged to a woman, and you know, they've been engaged, and he's off in another country, and he writes her, and he's going to come, but he doesn't tell her exactly when. And he's bought a house, he's saved up money, he's worked hard, he's got a beautiful home for them when they get married. And he comes back to get her. He doesn't tell her, you know, the exact time, because he didn't know it. And he comes, and he's going to surprise her. And he walks up to her house and notices the lights are on. It's late at night. He notices the lights are on. And he walks up and he sees in the window, and there she is in the embrace of another man. And he's downcast. And he lowers his head and walks away. Never comes back. Now, I wonder if the Lord returned, if he would find us in the embrace of the world rather than looking for the embrace of the one who died for us, has a heavenly home for us. Live, if we want to be patient, live, I mean, we can endure anything. Live, even ornery people, live like the Lord is coming again. Why? Because he is. We just know when. And remember this, secondly. Be careful how you live, because you'll be judged. Put the second one up there for us, if you would, because I have it worded a little bit differently. There you go. You'll be evaluated or judged for how you have responded under trial. Let me go back to something in the end of that verse, verse 7. He talks about the farmer. And many of you will be able to identify this from your background, even gardening. If I go to the store and see that tomatoes are really outrageous, maybe there's been something wrong and tomatoes crop was bad and these tomatoes are really expensive. If I come home and say, you know what, I'm going to go out and plant some seeds real quick so we can have tomatoes and we can beat the price here. In fact, I may be able to sell them. It doesn't work like that, does it? Because why? Well, it's too late. I mean, you got to wait. This is. So he's saying here, the Lord is coming, but we got to be patient. We wait just as the farmer did. I mean, we don't go out and just all of a sudden plant a seed and the next day we got tomatoes. See, there's a process. And we have to understand this process. And God works on his timing, not ours. And so, I mean, he even mentions there at the end of that, and go back to, go into verse verse 8, you must be patient. He just said the Lord is coming, and he said, but you must be patient, strengthen your hearts. And then he says it again, because the Lord's coming is near. What's he taught? What's the context? You drop down to chapter, well, first, same chapter, look at verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, the context here is he's saying, you know, this whole book, he's saying, he's reminding us, believers, of how easy it is for us to stray from the path. And he's saying, make sure you stay on the path and live righteously, because there's going to be a time when we will be evaluated. We don't like the word judged, so I'll say evaluated. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and a lot of part of 2, and you read in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about a time when what we have done will be tried as through the fire, okay? And so here he's talking about this, and he uses the context of complaining or murmuring. Be patient, strengthen your hearts, because the Lord is coming near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door, okay? They had apparently when there was the judge would come to court, there were these two often these big doors, and the doors would open. When the doors would open, the judge was there and the court was in session. And so he has that image, and he says, okay, look, he's going to be here at any time. So he's warning about murmuring. Why? Because when we live under trial, under persecution, we can become frustrated. And that frustration can turn into hostility and can break out towards the persecutor. And the persecuted can become bitter and lash out at other people who may be trying to help them. In other words, we can displace our frustration and our impatience and place that on someone else altogether. And so that word murmur means to groan or grumble silently. Paul used it when he talked about the groaning inside of the Holy Spirit. It's like the groaning when you're praying. The Holy Spirit's praying through you. We have to be careful here, folks, because if we aren't on our guard, we can allow Satan to use our frustration to lash out at other believers so that we bring in effect chaos to the unity of the body of Christ. And we grow impatient. And if we're not careful, we sanctify our frustrations. What do I mean? I mean, we baptize our impatience. We try to make it right, so that we have a persecuted kind of mentality. And you've seen preachers do this, get so angry that something doesn't, and just lash out at people. What we can do, and what I've seen happen in people within the church, is I don't like something over here, and I complain about it. when really it's just a frustration. It could be God's time. It's not anything that's being done that's not biblical. It's a frustration with the way things are. Or somebody's in that position and I don't like them. Or that's being done and I don't like it. And I want something done now. And they can unleash all kinds of bitterness and strife. Make no mistake, it's a sin. And it will be judged. Because it brings chaos, which is what Satan is the author of, into the love and the unity of the body. I'm reminded of something. I've seen this in churches before, and it almost reminds me of a scene where it's just so explicit because we want it now. See, it's my church, and I want this done my way now. And if I don't get it, all chaos breaks loose. Show the clip from One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest.
My last one.
Why don't you give him a cigarette?
Well, look, I'm not running a charity ward, see? Come on.
I don't want his cigarette, and I don't want his, or 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 even yours. Do you understand that? I want my cigarettes, Miss Ratchet. I want my cigarettes. I want mine.
Sit down, will you, Cheswick?
I want you to know something right here and now, Miss Ratchet. I know little kid.
You sit down.
I ain't no little kid. Where you're gonna have cigarettes kept from me like cookies, and I want something dead. Ain't that right?
That's right. Now will you sit down?
No, I won't. I won't. I want something dead.
Sit down.
I want something dead. I want something dead. I want something dead. I want something dead.
Hopefully that's not your Baptist church. But truth be known, if you've been in church very long, you've been in some business meetings where it almost gets like that. And what happens is we want something done and we spiritualize our impatience or what we don't like. And we got to come back to the scripture and what the scripture says, and we go by the word of God. That's all. That's our only hope. And he says here, be patient with one another. This is not about you or me. It's about the kingdom of God. And when we mess with the kingdom of God, we're messing with our Lord. And our Lord is the Lord for a reason. So thirdly, follow the example of the prophets. Follow the example of the prophets. You look through the prophets and you see people who were persecuted and did not and endured. Brothers, do not complain. He goes through that. The Lord is at the door. Take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name. Who are the prophets? They're the ones, verse 10, who spoke in the Lord's name. What's that mean? That means that they spoke about the Lord. They told who the Lord was. They told about the Lord's coming. They told about how the Lord is. In other words, these are people who preach God's word. And Jesus himself said in talking about the prophets to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that sent thee. So the prophets were not... If you're proclaiming the word of God, don't expect people. If you're witnessing, trying to do something with the word, don't expect people to always pat you on the back. Don't expect to be thanked. Don't expect to be honored. That's just the way it is. What we do is we look at the response that those prophets made, and we get encouraged by them. We see Moses, who endured a people that were as it said, a stiff-necked people. We look at David, who was hunted by Saul and gave us so much of the Psalms. We look at Elijah, who was persecuted by Ahab and Jezebel and yet remained faithful to speak the word of God and would not back down. We look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was never thanked, who was put in a well for his good deeds, who never ceased, though, to proclaim the word of God. Jeremiah says in Lamentation, why should any living person complain? Any man because of all of his sins. I mean, if Jeremiah didn't complain, after all he... Think of the stuff we complain about that's a privilege. The temperature in the sanctuary, or the food on Wednesday night, or a piece of lint on the carpet. I mean, think of all the stuff we complain about that 90% of the Christian world can't even enjoy at all. Who have fear for their lives. If you want to be persecuted, proclaim the word of God. And that's where persecution comes from. We can proclaim the good news of Jesus anywhere. Well, in Lamentations, he said, why should any living person complain? Any man, because of all of his... Ezekiel suffered sorrow and pain. He proclaimed the word of God. So look to the prophets for your encouragement. Fourth, see the big picture. And that's in verse 11. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. You've heard of the patience of Job. And by the way, he changes back to the word hupomene here, patience in circumstances. And what happened with Job? Satan, remember, came to Job. And he says, you know, no servant of yours actually loves you, God, for who you are. They just love you because of what they get from you. God said, look at Job. And consider my servant Job. Well, you can do anything you want to save taking his life. And so Satan has at him. Remember, you know the story. Took everything away from his children, all of his flocks. He took everything. And Job still persevered. I mean, he did complain a little bit because of the people that came and had... who aggravated him because of their answers, tried to explain God in their ignorant way. But Job comes to the end and he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord, name of the Lord. Incredible man. He endured, he endured, he endured. He never gave up. He endured. He stayed faithful to God through all of he endured, had to listen to all the philosophical, whatever reasons from those who came to try to comfort him. He would not give up. He wouldn't, even his wife told him to give up. He wouldn't give up. But why didn't? Because he sees the big picture. Do you see the big picture in the suffering? He said at the end of the book, I had heard of you with the hearing of my ear, and now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes. What did he mean by that? He said, I knew who you were, but now I really know who you are. See, I see you clearly through the hard times more than through the good times. That's what he's saying. Now I know you're really God. So God's had a purpose with Job. He wanted to strengthen his faith. He allowed that to happen. And he did strengthen his faith. Why would he strengthen his faith? So that he could see God more clearly. You see God more clearly in your hard times. He tested his faith, so he proved that it was a true faith. You go through the trial, you'll find out what kind of faith you have. It was purified. And he proved to Satan, God did, that God, his servants that love, do you love God just for what you get from God, or do you love God because of who God is? That's the question. Ask yourself. And then he increased Job's blessings, and he'll do the same for us. Job received twice as much as he had before. Can you handle that fact? That when you go through a trial, God has a bigger purpose for you. Can you get that purpose in your mind? He wants you to see him more clearly, and he wants to bless you. Last thing, trust God for who he is. If we'll hang on to that, the Lord, look at the last sentence, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You ever get to this point where you go, Lord, where are you? It's me, down here. Remember me? David said that. Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Psalm 10:1. And Job kind of asked those questions. Lord, where are you? Look to the Lord. Remember who he is. Satan wants you to forget that. He wants you to get off track. He wants you to focus on other things. Focus on the love and compassion of a God who cares about you. Psalm 103:13-14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. for he knows what we're made of, remembering that we are dust. And I love Psalm 40, verse 17. I'm afflicted and needy, but look at this. The Lord thinks of me. You are my helper and deliverer. My God, do not delay. In Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those crushed in spirit. What are you going through? Having trouble in your family? Maybe with a child? Maybe in your marriage? Somebody disappoints you? What are you going through? Financially struggling? Maybe the cancer's come back? What do? Come back to this. You come back to this. Remember what the Lord's coming. It's not over. Better days are on the way. He's going to come, and he remembers you. He is thinking of you right now. And he wants you to see him more clearly. And as you trust in him and who he is, and as he will move you through it, and you'll come out on the other side the stronger person, closer to the Lord God, walking with him in glory. And I just want to end there, because I know what Satan does. He wants to point out something you've already done, you've already failed somewhere, and you've been through a trial, and maybe you messed up, or maybe your mess up was the cause of the trial. And Satan wants to keep bringing that up before you. You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't respond like those prophets. You can't do what God, he wants you to feel like you are a failure. That's Satan's tactic. Know that, and you trust in a loving God. I read a wonderful story about a little boy that was visiting his grandparents. And he had a slingshot. He was trying to learn how to use that slingshot. He wasn't having much success. He was going over here and over there, and he couldn't get that slingshot to work like it was supposed to. And he saw his grandma's pet duck walking across the back of the barnyard, and he just, out of an impulse, did the slingshot, and lo and behold, it worked, hit the duck right in the head and killed the duck instantly. Well, he felt grief and remorse immediately, and he didn't know what to do. He looked this way, took the duck and put the duck behind the woodpile. Just as he did, he turned around at his sister. Older sister Sally had seen everything he had done. That evening at supper, it was time to do the dishes, and grandmother said, Sally's going to help do the dishes. And Sally said, no, I think brother wants to help you do those. And then she looked at him and said, remember the duck. So he helped do the dishes. The next day, grandpa wanted to take the boy fishing. She said, no, I think I want to go fishing. I think brother wants to stay here with grandma. Isn't that right? And she said, remember the duck. That evening, it was time for chores again, and she said, I think brother wants to volunteer. And she looked at him and said, remember the duck. That went on for 2 or 3 days. Finally, he could take it no more, and he went to his grandma, and he confessed. She took him in his arms and said, honey, I love you, and I forgive you. I was watching from the window, and I saw the whole thing happen. I was just wondering how long you're going to let your sister make a slave of you. Satan wants you under his boot. He wants you to be fearful. He wants you to complain. He wants you to cry. He wants you to do everything but come into the arms of God and let God love you through it. And he will. Parousia. Christ is coming. It's Advent. Enjoy the God who loves you. In the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you that for all of us, every one of us, sinners that we are, failures in life, we know the great thing that you not only forgive, but you forget. Thank you. Lord, help us to enjoy this time of season, but also this life, this one life you've given us. We love you. In your name, amen.